Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Just so happens that we find ourselves in a text of scripture that I've titled Overcomers, with this being Independence Day weekend. Something else that came to my mind just as I was sitting there, we were singing that last song. There's a, shared with y'all a couple of weeks ago, the library that we're kind of putting together where people can borrow books if they want to. There's a book called 1776, if you've never read it. David McCullough, I believe, is the gentleman's name that wrote that book, and he's a historian, and he writes about the things leading up to the American Revolution, and the cool thing about it is he references all these things, these acts of providence of God that you saw happen where the war should have been lost so many times, in so many different instances. It's a really good book. I used to have a copy. I was looking forward to the day to read it again, and I could not find it, but I might get my hands on one. Anyway, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. We have reached the last chapter. I didn't go back and look and see when we started. I think around the first of the year going through 1 John. So we reached the fifth and final chapter of this letter. Of course, we did digress a couple of times for, you know, two or three times over this time period. But as we come to this text this morning, thinking about how God's people are identified by names and titles. Probably the most common one reference that we're familiar with and that the world most associates with us as believers is the word Christians. Of course, it was originally used as a derisive term, a term of slander, if you will, but we wear that name proudly. And I guess today it's kind of a slanderous term that the world uses against us also. But I will take the name of our Lord and Savior. Believers, redeemed, children, brethren, sons of God, elect, ambassadors of Christ, beloved, disciples, salt and light, the righteous, even aliens and strangers, we are called. This morning, though, we're going to look at a different term or a different title. Here in 1 John, we see another word used. It's not used as much, but it's used more than what you might think in the pages of Scripture. It's actually used 28 times in the New Testament to describe believers. 24 of those times, the Apostle John is the one using that term. That term is overcomers. Overcomers. This title actually permeates everything else we've just said when you really think about it, that we are overcomers. Yet, this title might sound like it's a title earned. Yet, it's like the other titles given by the Lord to us. It is a given title, like as much as the other ones that we already referenced. It's not about what we have done primarily, as that would be contrary to grace itself. But it's a title given. It's a title that speaks of our positional status granted to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work and His overcoming. Therefore, we are granted that same title. With that said, and in our text, let us read through these first five verses. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let us pray. Father God, we are in familiar ground in regards to walking through this letter. Maybe some verses that are not as prevalent in our mind. God, as we think about the fact that you have called us, you have called your children, you have named them as overcomers. Not because of some great victory we have won, but because of the great victory won by our captain, by our king, by our savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, today as we open the words of your testimony of your scripture of how you use the Apostle John in this writing, that you would open our hearts and our minds so that we might take in deeply these words of truth today. Lord God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to do this a little bit different. We've done this a time or two before, but we're almost going to kind of work backwards through these verses. Verses working front to back. There's only five of them, so it's not going to be that big of a stretch for us to do this. But it's going to be a little bit different, and I think you'll see the method to the madness here. as we look at the last two of these verses, verse 4 and verse 5, each of these names for Christians that we mentioned earlier are true and they're real, but our focus today is on overcomers. If you look at those two verses, overcomer is used three times in those two verses. That name, that title is used. So that should cause us to be drawn to that word and to understand that word. So we need to understand the word, but not just the word, but its application in the scripture here. Now the word itself, overcomer, in the original language is nikao, and it literally means to conquer, to gain victory, or to defeat, or in a passive sense, to be undefeatable. So that's what the word means. That's the title given to you, church. It's the title given to the believer. Believers are victorious, they're champions, they're conquerors, and so titled that way. Now, like I said already, John is the most frequent user of this word. 28 times it's used in the New Testament, 24 times in his writings. Multiple times we find it in Revelation, and we'll look to some of those. We see it a time or two in the gospel penned by John. We see it three times here, of course. If that word sounded somewhat familiar to you, it's because we know the name Nike very well. The name Nike comes from this same word. The Greek root word leads to Nike. Now, additionally, Nike was the name of a Greek goddess in the pantheon of all their gods. She was actually the goddess of victory. The goddess of victory. She came to Zeus's aid in their mythological paganism to help him defeat the Titans. So that's where the word comes from. That's the meaning and the thought process behind that word. Jesus uses it. I didn't pull that just for you, Sissy. That just happened to be what happened. Sissy just retired from Nike Friday, if you didn't know that. John 16:33, Jesus says this. Prior to this, he says, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Then he hits him with this. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Amen. I have overcome the world, he says. Take courage. You will face tribulation in this world. But the captain of our ship, the leader of our salvation, he has overcome the world. Amen. And we are with him. Amen. His victory is the key to the use of that word for us as believers. Were it not for his victory, we could not use that word. It would not be given to us and granted to us and poured out upon us in that way. Romans chapter 8. But not 28 today. Romans 8:37. "But in all these things, we, church, believers, redeemed, overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." Amen. You are a conqueror, you are a victor, you are a champion, not because of how great you are, but because of how great your Savior is. Amen. And because he is the conqueror. He is the victor. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is a wonderful chapter that speaks of the resurrection, Christ's resurrection, our future resurrection, the glory of resurrection. And we see these words in 1 Corinthians 15:57. "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, pointing to how we have the victory. It is guaranteed. It is set in stone, but it's through God. And he says, "And thank God for this victory that we have." Thanks be to God, he gives us victory. He makes us overcome. The word here is a compound word of the word we mentioned earlier, nikao, but it's hooper nikao. Literally meaning it's, in our language, it's hyper Nike, which means super conquerors. Not just a conqueror, but a super conqueror, a super victor, a super champion. But all that is in the light of it's through Christ who we are the victor, the champion, and conqueror. Absolute, total, complete victory is literally what that word means when you put the compound to it. Absolute, total, complete. And it also means cannot be defeated. Cannot be defeated. Now you might think, "Brother, I feel defeated. Daily, I feel defeated." Look, there are going to be battles that are going to be seemingly lost. But ultimately, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a hyper champion. cannot ultimately be defeated. The war has already been won, and he has conquered. Back to Romans again. I want to kind of put more context around that verse we read. We read verse 37, which I'll pop it up there again. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Look at the context of what the Apostle Paul is saying that in. Look at the next two verses. For I am convinced, y'all know these verses well. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Do you see the context at the closing of that chapter now? That before he says any of that, he says, you are overcomers through Christ. Because of that you're in Christ, nothing can separate you from him. Amen. It all points back to him, but he's saying, because of that, you cannot be separated. You are the hyper Nike. You are that one who is the overcomer, the ultimate overcomer, because of your union with Christ. Nothing can separate us. The victory is guaranteed. No matter what your feelings are, no matter the battle that you lost yesterday, or seemingly lost, you are an overcomer. Take hold of that. Rest in that. Have peace in that. You ever notice the verse we read that Jesus said earlier? That you have peace now if you are in him? Now, that's not to say that you just accept the failures of your daily struggle, because that would be contrary to Scripture as well. You are to push against those things. Through the work of the Holy Spirit within you, you are to say no to those things. You will succumb from time to time. 1 John 2:13, we read this. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have done what? Overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. It's all in the context of who you are in Christ. But he says you have overcome if, in fact, you're in Christ. This isn't something you're going to gain someday. That is who you are right now if you're in him. Revelation chapter 12. I just want to point you to one quick little place here. Satan's ultimate defeat is guaranteed. It is guaranteed. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. Now there's an illustration pointing to the tribulation era saints here, right? I mean, that's in the microcosm context. But broadly speaking, he's saying Satan will be defeated. He will be cast down. He will be overcome. And how? The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. So much so that they did not even love their life, even faced with death. I would imagine that's a verse that sticks to the hearts of people who are facing martyrdom every day, would you not? That would be something you would cling to when you're facing death for the cause of Christ. But his ultimate defeat is coming. It's as good as done, though, right? In the mind of God, it's as good as done. Back in 1 Corinthians again, we're going to put meat on bones of that verse we read earlier, like we just did the one in Romans. 15:54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a set of texts that's read oftentimes at funeral services. That set of texts should be in your heart every day, though. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? For the believer, there is no sting of death. Amen. Do you realize the day that you close your eyes for the last time here on this earth, you will be standing in glory? There's no sting in that at all. There's nothing but glory in that. Amen. And honor. Now, I would be negligent if I did not say, but for the unbeliever, the sting of death leads to a much worse thing after death. Mm-hmm. Much worse thing, to be thrown into the lake of fire. Hell is real, guys.
Amen.
It is real, no matter how many preachers don't want to even mention the word anymore.
Amen.
There's a lot more going there. Back to our primary text in our last two verses. Three times John addresses the fact that we have overcome the world. What does that mean? We've overcome the evil world system. Now, we're in this world system. We deal with it every day. We see it when we turn on the news, when we open... I almost said newspaper. I don't know if anybody opens newspapers anymore. But anytime you turn on the TV or news or what have you, or go to work or go to school, you're faced with this world system and the evilness of it. I was thinking even this morning driving in, you know, been messing with some people and everybody's just been, man, we need rain. And just coming down Beaver Dam Road, everything looked so much greener this Sunday than it did last Sunday from the little bit of rain in the grand scheme of things that we got last night. And the first thought that popped in my mind was, this depraved earth and soil, God saw fit to rain his grace upon it in the form of rain last night. The very earth cries out for redemption. And we're in this system. But we have overcome this system through Christ Jesus and what he has done.
Amen.
Now, the evil world system is characterized and filled with the children of Satan. The children of Satan. We're afraid to hear that these days too. The Bible clearly says that you're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. Everybody is. One or the other. But this system is characterized by these individuals, by Satan himself. We see it in their desires. We see it how those things overcome them, how they're ruled by the sin in their life. Ruling them, directing them. And one of the key elements to that, and ironically enough, coming off the heels of what last month supposedly was celebrating, I made plenty of comments about pride. 1 John 2:16 tells us this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. That is from the world. Those things that we see are from the world. The whole world is caught up in that. And you keep pointing back to pride. Pride is not a thing to be lifted up. It's something to be honored. God speaks continually against pride.
Amen.
Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has overcome and he has rescued you from that domain. And you're an overcomer because he has rescued you from that and removed you from that domain of darkness. It is no longer rule over you. Do we step into that? Do we battle against the flesh every day? Yes, the Apostle Paul even spoke to that battle against the flesh. We will face that battle. But like I said a while back, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. The pig is not to return back to his slop when he's been changed from a pig into a sheep. And when he does, he will hate it. That's not what he eats. That's not who he is anymore. And he might take two mouthfuls of it and spit it back out and say, this is not who I am.
Amen.
Christ has changed you.
Amen.
And you are an overcomer.
Amen.
The pig that hasn't been changed can't help it. He'll keep going back and back and back. The new birth is key in this. As a victor, as an overcomer, as a conqueror, Paul could say confidently, in Philippians, a short verse, he could say confidently, Philippians 1:21, this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Amen.
To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a simple handful of words there. He's saying, as long as he's here on this earth, he's going to live for Christ. But as the Lord calls him home, that's ultimate gain for him because he knows where he would open his eyes at.
Amen.
We need to be there in our lives, guys.
Amen.
We need to be there in our lives. Church, we are invincible. We're overcomers in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Remember those verses in Romans 8? Nothing can separate us from Christ. Nothing. Not even our own stupidity at times. If in fact we are his, can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can happen to us on this earth that God does not decree and allow to happen to us on this earth.
Amen.
You have a timetable on this earth, and we don't know what that is for any of us. But it will all be accomplished before he calls you home.
Amen.
Whatever it might be. So therefore, you are invincible while you're here.
Amen.
Then you might think, well, I do this and then that. Yeah. Ultimately, you're invincible. Nothing can separate us from this. This is clear. This is clear, and it points to the fact that we are, in fact, overcomers, just as the Bible tells us. Yet even so, we lose some battles, as we've already said. We give in to temptations in this war with our flesh. Sometimes they're small, right? In context of the way we think, at least. Sometimes they're major. Turn back to Christ. Turn back to Christ. Ultimately, victory is guaranteed through Christ Jesus. Ultimately, it is. A primary note, the overcomers are those born of God. Only those who are born of God are the overcomers. Only they have victory. Only those who have faith in Jesus. Those that believe that Jesus is the Savior, that he is the only begotten Son, that he is the second person of the Trinity. Remember, John has been developing this throughout this letter, that doctrinally you must know who Christ is. Not just know about him, but know him. Amen. And believe these facts about who he is.
Amen.
There are way too many in the world today who claim to be Christians who are peddling a false Christ upon people and leading people astray. Christ is clear about who he is.
Amen.
Read his word.
Amen.
Just read what he said.
Amen.
John, speaking of that, we're going to read what he said. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John 14:6, a verse that many of us could probably repeat without me even throwing it up on the board or speaking to it, at least the second part of the verse we probably could. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the only begotten Son. He is God. He is truly God, truly man. He says nobody comes to the Father except through him.
Amen.
Regardless of what the Jew says, regardless of what the Mormon says, regardless of what the Jehovah Witness says. Muslims, of course, yes. But the Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses want to make Christ somebody else. A created being in these things. If you've been in our study, you saw in Daniel where we talked about a pre-incarnate Christ, the Christophany that we saw in Daniel and about 50 other places in the text. Christ is not created. He took on flesh in the reality of time. But he is there from the beginning. He is God. So now we're not going to do a literal go from 4 to 5 backwards. We're going to go back to verse 1 for a moment. There's something we need to look at. Something we need to nail down of a doctrinal truth. And we find it in this verse, although it may not be as clear initially as it truly is. We need to nail this down, or at least get a better understanding of it, of our faith and our belief and how that's connected to our assurance and our guarantee of victory. I think my mic just went out.
Yep.
Believers. The word says whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. This is one of those places where the context of the English language hinders our understanding of what's being said and done here a little bit. In the original language, believers is a present tense verb. Or believes, I'm sorry, is a present tense verb. In the original language, it's present tense. Is born, the Greek word there, gegenitoi, is a perfect tense. So when you combine them together in the context of this sentence, a more literal translation, although it doesn't flow as easily in the English language, would be this. Whoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten of God. Do you understand? Let me read it again. Whoever is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten of God. So in the sentence structure and the way that the words are used, saying you believe because you've been born of God. We don't activate our salvation through our belief in God. God causes us to be born again so that we might repent and believe the gospel. Faith and repentance are gifts of God. He does a work in us, causing us to be born again so that we will believe.
Yeah.
Because what does the Bible tell us? None are righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. Nobody looks for him. He tells Nicodemus, the wind blows where it blows. You don't know where it's going. That's hard for us to figure because we think, well, we did this, so God did that. No, no, no. God did this, and you did that because he did this.
Amen.
God is the author and perfecter of our salvation. Why is that important? Y'all been hearing that for a couple of years now, so you might think, well, why is that really important? I just want you to know you believe because you're born again. You believe because you've been born again. You don't believe to cause your birth. That doesn't even make walking around sense, does it? He told Nicodemus that very thing, right? Nicodemus is like, I can't do that. I can't climb back into my mother's womb. He says, you're right. You can't. God causes the new birth. When you really think about it, it makes much more sense logically. Theologically, it's throughout the pages of Scripture. But yet man twists it up for some reason. I think because man wants to take some glory in it, quite honestly. I think it's because man wants to take some glory. And we're all guilty of that from time to time. You don't cause your birth. You believe because you are born again. God grants it through regeneration. We went to these verses 1,000 times probably in the couple of, might be exaggerating, but I might not. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Amen.
Plain as the nose on your face, but yet we find a way to kind of skirt around what he's saying there. It's pretty clear. And if you know what grace means, unmerited favor, that speaks also to the fact, God, you did it first. And because of that, now I have faith. Now I believe. What that should do is not puff you up in pride. That should drive you to your knees even more in humbleness to know that, God, me? You did this to me and for me? That I might believe the gospel? Glory to God for that.
Amen.
And I can take no glory for it. John already told us back in 2:19, back in his letter, 2:19, that those who do go away, those who do walk away, he says they were never of us to begin with.
Amen.
For those who try to use that as an argument of this kid was in church for 20 years and they, you know, they've done this, they checked all the boxes that we can see, they checked all the boxes, then they just left. The Bible's clear that you're not losing your salvation. An overcomer, a super champion. You can't read Romans 8, 30, the last part of Romans 8, and think that somebody lost it. He says nothing, not even you. If you're his, you're his.
Amen.
And you're a champion, a conqueror, through him who conquered. This new birth of God cannot be lost either. Think about it that way. You've been birthed again by God. The direct consequence of regeneration is faith and repentance. And you must not, as we've already said, not just believe facts, not just believe words. I mean, we already made a comment about the Muslims. The Muslims don't deny that Jesus walked this earth. They just say he was a prophet. Simply put, there are those in the world that say they know the historical record. They cannot deny the existence. Even the pagans cannot deny the existence of Jesus Christ. And they can say things like, well, he was a good teacher. Or he was gave you an example to live by. He was a prophet. He was a good teacher. He gave us an example. But he is God.
Amen.
He is God. And to not believe that, we've already addressed this a couple months ago. John addresses this as well. John, 1 John 2:22, he addressed that very thing. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. We've got too many men that are afraid to stand in a pulpit and say what the Bible says. Well, I can't say that. It might hurt somebody's feelings. What does John say? Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this person is a liar.
Amen.
Is that a strong word? Yeah. So? That's what the Bible says this person is.
Amen.
They're a liar. The truth's not in them. Don't be scared to use the words that the Bible uses.
Amen.
We've got too many people that will stand in the pulpit and scared to use the words that the Bible uses or try to dance around sin or sugarcoat things or I know I beat up on old Smiley a lot in Houston, but Joel Osteen will ask about sin. And he, well, I don't want to make a judgment on somebody. You know, he takes the verse and says, judge not, and stops right there and doesn't read the rest of the verse. Dismisses sin altogether. Those who love the Father love the Son.
Amen.
You cannot love the Father unless you love the Son. Jesus tells us elsewhere in Scripture, right?
Amen.
Even the whosoever in John 3:16, it's not in the PowerPoint, but I know we know that verse by heart. The whosoever in John 3:16, those are the ones that are born again so that they would have faith. Whosoever means, yeah, anybody that will believe or say, but the thing is, they won't believe until this work is done in them. Until God has regenerated them. We don't cause our first birth. We don't cause our second birth. But praise God that he does.
Amen.
Praise God that he does. Now this love, you know, Jesus is the object of our faith. He's not granted to us through our faith, although he is granted to us. He's the object of our faith. He is everything about our faith. It's pointing to Christ Jesus. And the verse here is telling us this love, and we spend a lot of time on love at the end of chapter 4. Love pops up again. This agape love. This love isn't just a mere emotion. This is a love to desire to walk as he walked. Do you desire to walk as he walked? Do you desire to follow his commandments? We're going to see that in just a second too. To love the brethren. We spend a lot of time on that. He brings it up again here. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. Do you love the children of God? Do you love his commandments? He goes on. Before I go, the New Testament continually points to love as an indicator, right? We've said this a million times. A lot of these people in this room that you're with this morning, you would have nothing to do with them initially were it not for your kindred brethrenhood in Christ Jesus. Now, once that is established, you might realize you have a lot of other similarities. But initially, that's what brought you together in love, is to the love of Christ. And you love the brethren. This love is manifest in our love. This love is manifest in our desire to follow his commandments. Not that we do it perfectly, but we don't view them as burdensome. We don't view the commandments of God as burdensome. What he says, we say, that is hard, but it's not burdensome because I can do it through Christ.
Amen.
Are your desires changed? Are you a new creature? If you're a new creature and you are born of God and you are a child of God and your desires have changed, you will not view his commandments as burdensome. When he says, do not be angry, and you say, but brother, I've got a temper, but you don't want to do it. You're still battling the flesh. And when you do get a little more elevated than what you should, you say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Not to gain another level of salvation, but because your desires have changed, your personhood has changed, you understand that is not right.
Amen.
It's conviction, not just guilt.
Amen.
Conviction. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. And don't be conformed to those things. That is who you were in your ignorance. Again, that's another word that people are afraid to use. The Bible says it. In your ignorance, you partook in these lusts. Do not be drawn back into them again.
Amen.
Because you know the difference now.
Amen.
You can't use the argument of ignorance once God has opened your eyes to the truth.
Amen.
Might as well throw that out the window. If you claim to be his, you're not ignorant of what he says.
Amen.
Not a pride that should make us humble. Not legalism. Not merit-based salvation in the Christian life. It just means your desires are changed. You desire that which God desires. You desire that which... Why do you think when the Bible talks about our prayer, you think he doesn't answer my prayer and he says he'll give you all things in accordance to his will? The more in tune you are with God, the more you're going to pray in tune with his will. And you're going to seek the things that he seeks. I didn't write any of these down, but Psalm 119 is one of those... In your Bibles, it probably takes about 6 or 7 pages up in your Bible. It's long. But there's a couple of things, and it's about singing the love of God's law and his commandments throughout this psalm. Something that we would be hard-pressed to do in our own hearts. But let me read just a couple of verses here. Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Speaking of God's word and his law. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies are also are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In no way is he speaking of a merit-based salvation. He's just saying he loves God's law and God's word and what God says because he wants the best for his children. Amen. Before we get too far away from this concept of an overcomer, we're going to go take you back to Revelation for a couple of verses and the letters to the churches specifically. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. This is to the church at Pergamum. Listen to what we see here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, there's that word again, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. It's a glorious promise right there. Revelation 3:5 to the church at Sardis. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Glorious word there. Now make no mistake, this is one of those verses. I don't want to go too far down the rabbit hole. This is one of those verses that gets twisted to say you can lose your salvation. He's actually saying the exact opposite here. He's saying those that are overcomers, those who are believers, no way can they be blotted out from the book of life. He said, I will never erase it because I can't erase it because he is God and he's promised that those who overcome are his. It says quite the opposite of losing salvation. But this verse is twisted. It's been twisted for, I guess, probably for 2,000 years. To mean something different altogether. And did you catch what he says there? I will confess. This is Jesus speaking. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Beloved, if you're an overcome, if you're a redeemed individual, he's going to confess your name before his Father and the holy angels. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ proclaiming your name to the Father, to the angels, to all that will listen. He is mine, is what he's saying. This one is mine. That should send chills down your spine to just think about that. Revelation 3:12 to the church at Philadelphia. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in my temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Glory to God. Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes. Again, this is not saying you're doing it to gain something. Those that are his will overcome. They are already guaranteed victory. I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, there's a lot to unpack there that we don't have enough time to get to this morning. One more place I want to take you to before we close this morning, before we observe the Lord's table. In Matthew 19:28, in his incarnation here on this earth, here's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this one definitely has much to unpack, and we could probably preach three sermons on this one verse. Maybe four. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, there again is that thought, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Church, the Bible is clear. One of the titles of a believer is overcomer, conqueror, super conqueror, invincible on this earth. Now, you may die on the way home today. I'm not trying to, you know, you may die on the way home today. But on this earth, you're invincible until it's time that the Lord calls you home.
Amen.
That should give you great confidence,
Amen.
Joy, and peace on this earth. And as I've shared before, you see this as clear as anywhere, in my mind at least. Y'all may differ. I see this as clear as anywhere when I go to a funeral of a believer and the family are believers. And the joy, they're sorrowful. They're mournful at the loss of their loved ones. But it's altogether different than when you go to the funeral of an unbeliever.
Yes.
Altogether different. And quite frankly, it should be. You are conquerors. Not because of how great you are, but because of how great our God is.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, wow. I'm almost at a loss for words to just think about just a handful of these verses that you shared with us, that you have shared with us, that have you handed down to us. The things that Christ does for his conquerors, those that are his. God, this should do the exact opposite of make us prideful. This should make us the most humble people on the face of this earth, that you have caused us to be born again, that you have given to us the gifts of faith and repentance, turning from that sinfulness, that you breathe life into these dead bones. And God, not just that, I mean, that's glorious enough, but you have given us these glorious titles. You've made promises to us that we will come into your very presence in eternity. The new name you will give us. Sitting upon your throne, sitting with you. That you will declare our names in front of your Father and angels. God, please give your people peace and comfort, overwhelming joy, knowing of their standing with you. But God, if there's someone here today who does not have any of the things we talked about, and they are an enemy of yours, because as we know, there's no fence sitting. There are children of yours, and there are children of Satan. God, that you would break their heart for what breaks yours. Lord, that you would cause them to be born again here this morning. Bring them to faith and repentance. Father God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody would stand, please.